Going to be turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Certainly great to have Lewis with us after months away. I know Bill's probably just a little bit excited to have him back. Great to see Sister Rose. I know it's difficult for her to get out, but it is such a boost to us to be able to see you and know that you're here among our number. Just what a great blessing it is to have all of you here with us today. If you remember from last week, we are picking up on a lesson that we began last week and just kind of cut in half so that we could finish that up this week. And so we're going to go back to Titus chapter 2, and I want to read again those first eight verses that we read last week and really kind of used as a launching point for the lesson called Teachers of Good Things from Titus chapter 2. Now, most of you in the audience are not about to understand a lick of what I'm going to put up on the board, but I'm trying to do my best to be accommodative to all of those who are with us. And so I wouldn't try, if I were you, to read this unless you are from Ukraine. And I don't even know if that's good sound Ukrainian, but I got it off Bible Gateway. So I'm hoping that will help. Help our friends here this morning. But in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Here Paul tells Titus that there are some good things that need to be taught. He's committed things to Titus, and he wants them to go and teach those to other people. And specifically, with regard to this particular lesson, we're focusing on this aspect of the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women. And you may remember that we went through several different things last week where we talked about how our words matter. I told you I was going to give you four things. I gave you two of those things last week. We're going to talk about the other two this week, but just so that it flows all together, let's just briefly go over those first two things. We talked about the fact that our words matter. How we can no longer assume that this generation is growing up understanding and knowing that they are loved. You think about what Paul says to Titus here, teaching the younger women to do what? To love their husbands and to love their children. Now I could understand perhaps the fact that it would be difficult, and Leisha might need to be encouraged to love me. I get that. That one I understand. But to encourage the younger women to love their children like that doesn't, I don't get that one. That one is one that I just think of in my mind as being this natural affection. But even in Paul's day, apparently, it was something that the younger women needed to learn, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so we cannot assume that our children or those children within our sphere of influence are growing up knowing that they are loved by someone. And so we need to make sure that we tell them that. And we looked at a couple of different passages where Paul is writing to young churches in the faith, or he's writing to young evangelists, and he's talking about how much he loves them and is convinced of their love for the Lord. And he writes to Timothy and to Titus, and he says things like, "I believe in you." And obviously I'm paraphrasing, but he's saying, I left you there to do this work, and I trust that you'll be able to do it. I want you to do the work that I've given you to do, and don't let anybody slow you down. Don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. Son, I believe in you, and I believe that you can accomplish the task that not only God has given you to do, but that I have entrusted to you. Our young people need to hear things like that. I love you. I believe in you. And then, and only then, are we going to be able to pull them aside and say, "Now, son, we ought not do that. We ought not wear that. We ought not do that. We ought not say those kinds of things." Only when they know that they are loved and that we believe in them can we then pull them aside and say, "I feel like you're heading down a path that's going to lead to a bad place, and I want to help you get back on the right path." Now we've earned their trust. Now we've gained their respect. And parents can't do this by themselves. They need our help. I need your help. And I think you need my help. And we, as a family of God, can work together to make sure our young people understand how much they are loved, not only by us, but by their Heavenly Father, and how much we believe in them and trust that God has amazing things planned for them and that He can do mighty things through them in their lives if they'll commit their lives to Him. We talked about our young women and how they need to be told and shown what is beautiful from a biblical basis. Beauty is not the darkness of your complexion. Beauty is not having fewer tan lines. Beauty is not taking pictures of yourself in front of a mirror with pouty lips. That's not what God considers to be beautiful. And we can see in the Scriptures where God has shown that it's not costly garments. It's not braided hair. It's not gold and earrings and necklaces that make one beautiful. It's when one has a gentle and quiet spirit and trusts in the Lord. That's worthy of praise. And when you see that in our younger people, praise them for it. The Proverb writer says that her children rise up and call her blessed. Well, that's what we need to do. When we see our young women behaving in virtuous ways, we need to rise up and call them blessed. We need to praise them for that. And when they are praised for that, then they'll start to get that recognition that they're really seeking. Isn't that what we talked about last week? Why some of the modesty is an issue? Because it's attention seeking in many ways. Well, let's give them that attention. Let's give them the attention that they're craving, but let's do it in a biblical way. And let's help them to see what the true definition of beauty is. Because I don't want someone else defining beauty for my daughters. I don't want someone else setting the standard for what is good and just and right for my daughters. I want to be able to do that. And I want to be able to do that using the Scriptures. And I'm going to need your help in that. We talked about words and how much they matter, but we talked about the fact that actions speak louder than words. You've heard all the phrases, actions speak louder than words, or people don't care how much that you know until what? Until they know how much you care. And how are they going to be seen that? They're going to be shown that when they see it in our actions. We read from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." We said, well, let's assume that the average man or woman works 8 hours a day, sleeps 8 hours a day, and spends 1 hour sitting in traffic or commuting to and from work or just running around. That leaves 7 hours. 7 hours left in a day so that we can spend that quality time and prove to our younger people how much they mean to us, how much we love them, how much we believe in them, how much we believe them to be beautiful people. I heard it said this way one time, that this generation that is living right now, the younger generation that is growing up in our homes right now, has more of everything. They have more of everything. They have more disposable income. They have more time for leisure. They have more opportunities for leisure. They have a wide variety of ways to recreate themselves. We partook in one of those yesterday. Somehow they convinced me to go play paintball. The next time I'm going to spend $40 to go get hurt, I'm going to go to the chiropractor, because then at least theoretically at the end of all that, I'm better off than when I started. I'm no better off today than I was yesterday before I went and strapped on that mask and started shooting balls of paint at high velocities at other people and being hit by balls of paint being shot at high velocities from other people. But they have more of everything. That's the point. More of everything with one exception. You want to know what that exception is? Their parents' time. That's the one thing that this generation does not have more of than any of us in this room had. They are growing up with less and less and less of their parents' time than any generation that has ever come before them. How are you spending your 7 hours of time that you have with your children? If you have grown children, start looking for other children and help raise them. Take them to go fishing. Don't ask me to go with you. I apparently have fish repellent on me. We've caught one fish in all the times we've tried to go. But take them to go fishing. Take them to Larry's Pizza. Take them out and do something with them. Spend time with these young people, so that they can know and not just hear that you love them and that you believe in them and you believe them to be beautiful people exhibiting virtuous qualities and having a great spirit. Spend that time with them. As a side note, we're going to do the kids class again this afternoon. We're going to do that every Sunday, but even though it's a singing Sunday, we're going to still be singing a lot of songs that are more geared toward the young people. So at 3:00, when we come back for the singing, all the young people again fill in these first three rows, and we'll spend just a few minutes going through some of the periods of the Bible and then singing a couple of songs to help us learn those periods. So just wanted to mention that. Third point. Now that we know that our words matter, we know that our actions matter, and that we need to be redeeming the time, we need to be good listeners. In James chapter 1, turn over to James chapter 1. This is a passage that is well known. It's one that we look at quite often. I don't know if we often apply it in this context. A lot of times we apply it in the context of when we're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Let's read what the whole passage says. James chapter 1 in verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You've probably heard the illustration before that God has given us an anatomical reminder that we need to listen twice as much as we speak, because He gave us two ears and only one mouth. Just this idea that we need to be quick to listen and hear what others are saying before we open our mouths and speak. And within that context of dealing with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, how many problems do you think would be solved if we just took this passage very seriously? How many problems, even in the church, do you think would just go away if we were just trying to truly listen and understand where the other person is coming from before we got our opinion out there, before we got our grievances out there and all the things that we had going on in our lives. But think about it specifically within the context of this lesson. Being quick to hear and slow to speak with our younger people. There are some times where McKenna will be trying to tell me something. Well, what I'm trying to do is work on something else over here. And eventually she will get to a kind of a boiling point where she'll say, "No one is listening to me." And while I don't really want my child yelling at me saying no one is listening to me, it's a sobering thought for me to think, why am I not listening? What is it that's so important over here that I don't have time to get down and listen to whatever problem it is that she's trying to tell me about? I got to work on that. That's a huge area of growth for me in my life and in my parenting, is trying to listen to whatever problem it is that they are saying. And as guys, we typically kind of struggle with that whole thing about listening, don't we? We struggle with the idea of listening as someone else is trying to tell us about a problem in their life, especially our wives or our younger children. We listen and our minds kick in and we're like, we go into problem solver mode and we're like, yep, I already know the answer to this. That she doesn't even have to give me any more details whatsoever. I've got the solution and it's time for me to give it. There's no need for her to say anything else, when really all people really want is for someone to just listen and let them talk it out. They don't want you to give them the answer. They want you to just listen to the fact that they're hurt, and here's this problem, and here's this issue that's causing some pain, and I'd like for someone to feel for me in that. And one of the reasons why I think Paul tells Timothy a couple of different times, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but speak the truth, commit these things to faithful men. We'll look at that passage in just a moment. But one of the reasons why Paul has to tell Timothy to do that is because we as older people typically just dismiss what younger people have to say. There are some whoppers of tales that are told in our house. Some great ones that Maddie Grace will tell while she's reading from the Bible. She'll read a Bible story, and next thing you know, you've got Jonah and the great fish mixed with Zacchaeus, the wee little man, and the fish swallows a sycamore tree, and out pops Zacchaeus, and he goes to Jesus' house. And I mean, just all kinds of crazy stories, but what we have to do is just take the time to just listen and let her get out whatever it is that she wants to say. And a lot of times we're very dismissive of what younger people have to say. But I want you to see, think back just a couple of weeks ago, maybe. How long ago was camp? A couple of weeks ago? A month ago? Have you ever noticed a different personality of our young people the week that they come back from camp? It's different. It's completely different. Why? Because they're around everybody their own age, and they don't feel like the young people. They feel like the church. They feel like they're the church. They're the ones that are leading the singing. They're the ones that are offering the prayers. They're the ones who get to decide what songs we get to sing, or they're the ones making the comments in all of the classes, expressing their concerns about real things that they're dealing with on a daily basis as they go to real schools and struggle with real friendships and relationships and different struggles and trials of life. And they go to these camps and they're able to talk these things out to a group of people, to a group of adults who have gathered themselves together to do what? To focus on young people and to listen to them. And then they come back here and they're like, oh, they are on fire. And we learned this new song and it was amazing and I'd love to sing it here. The problem is we don't know that song, so we're not going to sing it. And over time, you start to see, and I'm not saying that this is something that is a problem only here. It's a problem everywhere. Because why? We've got to turn our ears and be attentive to the cares and concerns of the young people. Do you know these young people can really point out to us some areas where we might have fallen into some ruts? Maybe we're getting into some practices that are just habit and really serve no purpose or have no productive value to what we're doing. And they can point those things out. There's some really amazing things that we could learn if we would not despise the youthfulness of our young people and to listen twice as much as we speak and to seek seek their trust and to seek their respect, so that then when it is time for us to speak, eventually we have to stop Matty Grace from reading and say, okay, Matty Grace, Jonah and Zacchaeus, not even in the same decade. Not Old Testament, New Testament. There was no sycamore tree swallowed by a great fish. And eventually, we have to correct the details, the stories that she's got kind of mixed up in her mind. Eventually, we have to speak. But we're going to be a lot more effective when we speak if we've taken the time to listen. Fourth thing is that we need to not only be a good listener, but let's don't give good advice and then set bad examples. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look over there. I know it was read for us just a few moments ago, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, in verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so you see the cycle that God has established. He wants to take what He knows, He wants to take the truth, and He wants to entrust it to men like Timothy. And then what He wants is for Timothy to take what he's learned and to entrust that to men who are faithful, and then to instruct them to teach other men who are faithful. And so the word spreads throughout the populace because faithful men teach others, and those faithful people teach others, and it just spreads like wildfire. That's what we see in the New Testament as far as the growth of the church. But there's a lot of times in my life when I know what the person is saying to me is true, but then I just take a moment to examine their walk and what they're doing in their own life. It just doesn't match up to what they've said I need to be doing. And you know what happens when that's the case, when our example doesn't match up with our words and what we say is true? Our influence just completely takes a nosedive down toward zero. Well, we're not going to influence anybody for good if we're giving good advice but then setting bad examples. Only godly adults can teach young people how to become godly adults. Well, there's a prerequisite in there. I can't just teach someone how to be a godly adult if I'm not being a godly adult in my words and in my deeds. Yes, our words matter, but our actions matter far more. I got to be honest, when Leisha and I first were engaged to be married, That would have been November the 3rd of 2006, Bill, that we were engaged to be married. But I got to be honest, it was one of the more depressing times in my life, and it had nothing to do with the person whom I had asked to be my wife. It had everything to do with the advice we received from people who were older than we were. As one lady I knew heard this advice at her wedding shower: be prepared to spend a lot of time in your closet by yourself crying for all the things he will do to hurt you. What? First of all, that's not good advice at all. But second of all, just because your marriage is terrible doesn't mean that mine is going to be that. And second of all, don't use a wedding shower as an opportunity to vent about the problems that you're having in your own marriage. And then I thought things had reached an all-time low when I got engaged to be married. When we announced that we were expecting our first child, wowzers at the advice we got. At one time, this was after, I guess we had two children, maybe three, I'm not sure. This one is personal because it was said about my children to another young lady who was a young married woman and is expecting her first child actually at this moment, due on November the 3rd, ironically, which is kind of weird, but a lady that we went to church with said something to her. She was visiting with us, and she said, "Well, I'm going to go out and help Leisha with the girls." And she said, "Well, you shouldn't do that. That's her fault for having all those children." She said, "You just wait. Having children will be the biggest mistake you will ever make in your life." And this is the woman who earlier that day had partaken of the bread and the cup with us. We've enjoyed this fellowship with one another. And this is the advice she has for younger women about raising children? It'll be the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your entire life. You know, the old jokes about the old ball and chain, they're just not funny anymore. And the reason why they're not funny and when they started becoming not funny is when people actually started feeling that way about their spouses. That there's this weight that encumbers me and ties me down and binds me up, and I can't be who I once was anymore. And I'm not accusing anyone in this room of anything that I've just said, but I am speaking from experience about things that I've heard from people who would get up and lead prayers on a Sunday morning, who would get up and read scripture or lead singing or even deliver a lesson, women who would be teaching Bible classes to our children. These kinds of things are happening. This is the kind of advice that's been given in the past. Let's don't do that. Take the things that are faithful and sound and good and true, Timothy, and commit those things to faithful men. And on more than one occasion, Paul tells Timothy exactly how he needs to go about not only speaking those things, but how he's going to be effective at speaking those things. And this is how: by being an example to the believers. You want to give good advice about marriage? Have a good marriage. Have a good marriage. And then speak from experience and tell others how to have a good marriage. If only godly adults can teach younger people how to become godly adults, then only people with good marriages can teach younger people how to have a good marriage. Only people who have raised their children well can really give the best advice about how you raise a child well. To give that good advice from experience and to even be able to share the struggles and the trials and the stresses. Yes, it's all not all roses. It's not all perfect, but At the end of the day, here's where we are. I have a good marriage. I have amazing children. I love them. They love us. And here's why. Even without thinking and focusing on the stresses and the trials, at the end of the day, no, children are not the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life. Children are a gift from the Lord, a reward from Him, as the psalmist says. A good marriage. Wow, that's an amazing thing to find. Who can find a good wife? Man, you find one, you hold on to her. She is more precious than rubies. She is more precious than all these amazing, amazing stones that have great value. You could trade them all if you could find a good wife and hold on to her. Well, those are just some thoughts about being teachers of good things. One of the reasons why I focus so much on marriage and on children in that last point was just because that's what Paul told Titus about. When he was talking about being teachers of good things, he specifically said, teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to have that great strong family. I was making this point to the young people in our Bible class a couple of weeks ago. I asked them, how would you characterize the work of John the Baptist? We were reading through the story of the birth of John being announced and now the birth of Jesus. And I was asking them, how would you characterize John's ministry? Well, and they came up with things like we always do about him, you know, not being afraid to call a spade a spade. If he needed to tell somebody they needed to repent, he told them. He just told them like it was, and he was very fiery, and he did some weird things. He was kind of an eccentric kind of individual. He stayed out in the wilderness, and he wore funny clothes, and he ate funny things, and so he was kind of a loner, and people would come out to him, and he would tell them the truth. But it's interesting to me, and I recognize that all those things are true. But when John the Baptist was prophesied in the book of Malachi, something very specific was mentioned about him, how he was going to make straight a path for the Lord. And then the angel told Zacharias the exact same thing, and it's just very interesting to me how we don't see more of that as the focal point in our New Testament view of John the Baptist versus the prophesied view of John the Baptist. But he says this. He says, John is going to come, or Elijah is going to come, and he's going to make straight the path for the Lord, and here's how he's going to do it. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. If you want this word to move in this community, work on your home. Make it as strong as it can be. Get this book into the hearts of your children. Help them to see the amazing truths that are contained within here. And show them, not just with their words, but by your actions, how much you love the Lord. You want to pray today for your children to become Christians? Live the life of a Christian. Model that for them. Be ready. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Be ready at all times. Be in this position. Ready to do good deeds and to meet pressing needs. You want your children to have a good marriage relationship? Then you have a good marriage relationship. Show them by example what that looks like. We've got people in our audience that maybe don't have that perfect family situation where there's a father present and a mother present and whatever the situation may be, then that's on the rest of us to look and see where maybe some gaps are and to jump in and help and do what we can to help them. Job chapter 31, Job says, may my arm fall out of socket if the orphan and the widow have not dined and shared a morsel of my food at my table. To look out for the hopeless, the weak, the fatherless, those who desperately need our attention. be a teacher of good things, but more specifically, exemplify good things for this generation below us to be able to come and see what it looks like and to know what to do because they've seen us model it for them. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for yet another opportunity that we've had to be able to come together and to open up the pages of Your Word, to learn from Your Holy Scriptures about the manner of people that we ought to be. Help us to not be those that look into the Word of God as we look into a mirror and then walk away and forget what we're supposed to do. May the words that we've studied from Your Scriptures this day and last week sink deeply into our hearts, and may they change us and help us to be the godly people that You have called us to be those peculiar people that You have called to bear Your light and Your image to this world around us. Help us in our homes, Father. Help us as husbands and as wives. Help us as parents and as children. Help us as grandparents and help us in every situation that we might find ourselves in where we have an opportunity to not only speak love and speak life to our young people, but to take them by the hand and to show them what that life looks like. That goes for parents and grandparents and those who don't have children, all alike. Help us to feel the weight of that responsibility on our hearts, so that we'll get up and start doing something in Your kingdom. Father, we ask that You please forgive us where we failed and where we've fallen short of what You would have us to be. Help us to forgive each other. Help us to forgive ourselves so that we can get very busy working in Your kingdom. We thank You so much for Your Son. We're thankful for the love that He poured out upon all of us. We're thankful for the fact that He was willing to sacrifice Himself so that we might have life and have it eternal. And it's in His matchless name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you are not part of the family of God, you have an opportunity now, not just because it's the end of the sermon, but because it's now, because it's the right time, and it's right now, you have an opportunity to seek forgiveness from the Lord, to commit your life to Him, to have your sins washed away, and to be given eternal life, a life that never, ever, ever ends, a life of perfection and peace and happiness. And you can experience those things in this life, but more importantly, in the life that is to come. And it's not because we're perfect or we're the most peaceful, but it's God who makes that happen for us. He gives us that opportunity to experience those things, but especially in the life that is to come. If you want that, if you want life that never ends, you can have it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He suffered, He bled, He died to pay the penalty of our sin. God's wrath was being stored up for you based on the sins that you've committed in your life and what Jesus did, what He prayed for when He prayed for the cup to be passing away. The cup of God's wrath was about to be drunk by Jesus. The totality of God's wrath for man was poured out upon Jesus so that you and I could live forever. Wow. What an amazing gift. Believe on Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him to be what He actually is, both Lord and Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism. Have your sins washed away so that you can rise to walk in new life. Are you ready for that? Are you longing for that? Please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.